encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory
Scripture is very plain that the just shall live by faith. Today I want to speak somewhat on a particular application of that faith. Let's turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. This will be our final message on the mysteries of God that we began some time ago. And this one is entitled Translation. And we take that from these verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And that mystery he then unveils is this: we shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." And again, "we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And so, as we see here, the change is from mortality to immortality. Indeed, from the natural body to the glorified body. Paul continues here in verse 54. I want to go ahead and read these verses. "When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so Paul, testifying, of course, of the wonderful resurrection of Christ himself, I want to next consider some major consequences if Christ is not raised from the dead. Verse 13, Paul says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. Now, we see a number of things, another number of consequences that would be true if Christ were not raised from the dead. Verse 14, the first one, our preaching is vain. The entire gospel is affected only because of Jesus' resurrection, which brought forth man's full redemption. And so Paul says, the gospel that we preach to you, announcing all these wonderful things, these great benefits and blessings, forget all about that. If there's no resurrection, then there is no gospel. Number two, your faith is vain. This is where that some people I've heard in time past, in fact, one man wrote to me declaring this verse, showing how you see there a Christian's faith can be in vain. He can go to hell after he's saved. But they're not putting it in context. The reason your faith is in vain, or would be in vain, is if there are no resurrection. That's what Paul is talking about. This is why it's so important for us to view the scripture in context and not just take out one little old phrase and establish a doctrine on it. But that has happened numerous times down through the ages. And so here in verse 2, or in this second one, your faith is vain. Why? It's because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If there is no word, there is no faith. You can't get faith outside of the word of God. Sometimes people just say, oh Lord, give me more faith, pour in faith. Well, you know where to get it. Right from God's word. Begin to read, to study, to claim, to appropriate this word of God, because that is where faith is found. Number three is in verse 15. We are found false witnesses. The insistence that there is no resurrection would make Paul the chief apostle of the church. It would make him a liar. And that, of course, is not the truth, because he was testifying of the truth of God's word. Continuing, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ from the dead. If he didn't, then we are saying something that is entirely wrong, and of course, Paul was not. Verse 17, number 4. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And this one was so important that it is twice repeated here and in the same context. The reason their faith would be vain would not be because of their conduct or anything they did or didn't do. Their faith would be vain because there was no resurrection, as we have already seen. Number 5, this is a tremendous consequence. If there's no resurrection, you are yet in your sins. The reason for that, will not turn there, you can put it down for reference. Romans 4:25 says it this way, who, that is Christ, was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. And I heard a good expression of justification a few years ago. Think of it this way. Justification means just if I had never sinned. That's the way God counts it. We are put on absolutely free ground with no taint of sin. The resurrection of Jesus did that. Number 6, verse 18. They also which are fallen asleep, that is, those which have died in Christ, as we say, those which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If one has succumbed to the grave and he's in Christ, if there's no resurrection, they're gone forever. You can forget about seeing a loved one or anything like that at all. Verse 19 is the 7th one. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. If there's no hope beyond this present life on earth, this misery is going to intensify the closer a person comes to the time of death. I've heard people say, well, I'm not miserable or anything like that. Well, wait till the time draws near for you to depart out of this life. And Scripture is very plain that all men shall die. Death is passed upon all men because of sin, and all men have sinned. And so death is absolutely a reality. And so the closer a person would get to that, the more miserable he would be if there were no resurrection, or specifically if Jesus had not been raised from the dead. Well, the good news is that all of these consequences are totally disannulled, as we see in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Now, Paul states this as an absolute fact, and indeed it is. If you go through this 15th chapter, throughout it, Paul lists all these different reasons and facts through which he knows, and has been pointed out to everyone else, that yes, Jesus was raised from the grave by the power of God. And so he indeed did become the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, one question might be asked here, rather intriguing, I think. The question is, how can Jesus be the first fruits of the resurrection when Enoch was translated, Elijah was translated, Moses was raised from the dead, and we see Moses along with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration? If you go back to that story, it tells us that Moses did not go into the land of Canaan. God said, I'll let you see it. You can look over there, but you cannot take the people into the land. Now, the reason for that is because Moses was representative of the law, and the law will never take God's people into the promised land of the heavenlies. There are many Christians who try to, and they do, base their lives on the law, but when they do, they will never enter into the promised land, to the heavenlies, where we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. The law cannot do that. And so Moses was permitted to see it. And then Moses died in the wilderness. But then we read in another place on the Mount Transfiguration, Moses appeared with Elijah. And so it means that God had to have raised him from the dead, which he did. And we find that, I think it was Michael, one of them would not dispute with Satan about the body of Moses when it was written. We don't know how long Moses was there before God raised him from the dead. The only thing that we do know is that God did raise him up, and he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And of course, that was before Jesus went to the cross. And so we could wonder, well, how could it be that Jesus is considered the first fruits of the resurrection when these others were already either translated or raised up in resurrection. And we find that God has that answer. We'll not turn there, but it is a very common verse. Revelation 13:8, it says this, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The fact is, at this point, that God had man's full redemption provided before he even created Adam, let alone before Adam fell. God is never taken by surprise. Satan thought he had him whenever he killed him, had him killed there on the cross of Calvary. But all of that was in God's plan, and God was going to use all of that for his glory and for the benefit of man. And so I want to continue here in verse 21, because Paul introduces another great truth. And I really believe this is the great problem in much of the church today. They either do not see or don't want to see, something along that line, the truth of the two creations. But we must understand the truth of the two creations, which are headed up by two men, the first Adam, the first man Adam, and the second man Adam. And so in verse 21 of this same chapter here, Paul says, "For since by man," that would be the first Adam, "came death," and it did. All men received that sentence of death because that all men have sinned. And so by man, first Adam, came death. By man, that would be the second Adam, Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. He was here to absolutely counter Satan's weapon of death, and that's exactly what he did. And so Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. In verse 22, we read once again, "As in Adam all die." Again, that is the entire human race. No one is excluded from that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Scripture is very plain on that. And so it is the entire human race that is meant here. Paul goes on, though, "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And you will notice that this is stipulated here. You cannot be made alive unless you are in Christ. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Again, we'll not turn there, but a very familiar verse. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," and at this point, let us understand, the only way to be in Christ is by way of the new birth. "Ye must be born again," said Jesus to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, very bright and brilliant man, didn't understand that. But Jesus said, "That which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit." You must be born again, born of the Spirit. And so we read that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this is God's reckoning. This is God's plan. He implemented that when he raised Jesus from the dead. And we have that opportunity of believing on the risen Christ. And we are born again, and we become, literally become, let us understand, we don't have a new creation. We are a new creation. That's our very character. That's who we are. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so we find that this is the path that God has ordained in all of his wisdom, all of his grace, all of his mercy, all of his power. He had everything in order to produce this result in our behalf. And of course, that is for his own glory, as we see constantly throughout the scripture. The next thing I want to see here is the order of the resurrection. The resurrection is absolutely a scriptural fact, but the order of the resurrection is also a scriptural fact. And the fact is that all believers will not, I emphasize not, all believers will not be raised at the same time. This is the primary doctrine preached by the church today, but it is absolutely not so, because it does not agree with Scripture. We read here in verse 23, let's continue and connect these two. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but, Paul says, every man in his own order. Now that tells you that all are not raised up at the same time, but Scripture is even more precise than that. Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, Paul says, they that are Christ at his coming. This tells us of the order of the resurrection at his coming. We'll not turn there, but be sure and put this down for reference. It's found in Mark 13, because Jesus listed at least four different appearances that were possible. And the fact is that he has and will come in all of those instances. Mark 13:35 says it this way. Jesus said, "Watch you therefore, you know not when the master of the house cometh. Number one, at evening. Number two, at midnight. Number three, at the cock crowing. Or number four, in the morning." And the truth of the matter is, Scripture is very clear that he will come in all of those. The word parousia is the Greek word that is used for his coming, and it actually means plural, comings. And so Scripture is very clear in pointing out that Jesus is not just going to swoop down at one time, take all the believers to hell, or all to heaven, and then leave everyone that is left go to hell. That's not so. And so Scripture is what we must follow in accomplishing this order. I'm not going to go into all of those. I would suggest and encourage you to meditate on those things. There are certain resources and books that we have in the corn crib telling these various things of the ranks in the resurrection. And so all of them will be found in that. But let's go down to verse 24. Then cometh the end. The end he's talking about here is the end of the millennium. That really marks the end of this time that he's talking about. The end of the millennium, when he, that is Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. And so at the very end, when Jesus has finished all of his ministry, then he will once again render up the kingdom to his Father. And he will indeed be subject to him after that. So then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. But notice, it is after he's put down all rule and authority and power that takes you through the tribulation, through the millennium, and after the millennium. That is when Jesus will render the kingdom back up unto his Father, and indeed will be subject to him. Verse 25 tells us he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Again, that will not be accomplished until the end of the millennium. And so we are told in verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so to put this in context, it was his resurrection which conquered Satan's greatest weapon of death. He thought he had him when he was crucified there on the cross. But after 3 days, God is the one who had the last effort and the last laugh, so to speak, and he raised his son from the dead, thus proving that Jesus was and is the Son of God. And so, again, it was his resurrection that conquered this last enemy of death. All right, that is our message for today. Shall we sing?